Reading today is from Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 9. And if you want to follow it in your Bibles, it's on page 696. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Rosamund. Do turn that passage up if you haven't yet. I think you'll find it useful to have the passage open. Just going to remove the trip hazard for communion a bit later. Okay, let's pray as we look at this passage together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word to us, written so many years ago, even before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And yet this passage speaks of him. Lord, please help us to see him this morning in his glory, in his splendor. And Father, may you help us to respond to him in faith, obedience and joy. In his name we pray. Amen. I was reading this week on the in the Guardian Online, that for the first time in a census, England is revealed to no longer be a majority Christian country, and it's triggered fresh calls to disestablish the Church of England, as those who identify with Christianity are now a minority in this country. However, current church membership statistics reveal an even more critical situation. Forecasts predict that church membership will decline to 2.53 million, that's 4.3% of the population, by 2025. It appears that the church in this country that once was like a flourishing tree has faced radical pruning over the years, such that it now looks more like a stump than a flourishing tree. God's people were in a similar situation in Isaiah's time, around 700 BC. Isaiah was a prophet to the people of Judah. And he spoke at a time when Assyria was the superpower of the day. The superpower who had conquered nations, humbled many fortified towns. And like a forest being ruthlessly chopped down, the Assyrians had swept through nations, bringing them low, leaving them like stumps in the ground. And Judah, David's kingdom, probably under the rule of Hezekiah at the time, has been reduced now to a stump too. And it's to this stump kingdom, if you like, that Isaiah proclaims this prophecy of Isaiah 11. Words to encourage God's stump people then, and words to encourage God's stump people today. So what does Isaiah want us to see that will encourage us? Well, firstly, God's kingdom appears to be hopeless. God's kingdom appears to be hopeless. A few years back, shortly after arriving at Horam Vicarage, there was a holly tree that was blocking a fair bit of light. And bearing in mind the whole of our garden is massive oak trees, we needed a little bit more light. And I decided to cut down this holly tree in the vicarage garden. I'd always wanted to cut down a tree using an axe. I'd never done that before. That was one of my great desires in life. I went out there thinking it would take me about 5 minutes, but a few hours later, very, very hot, I finally made the last chop, leaving the holly tree just a stump in the ground. I thought that was it. We would never see this holly tree again. But come the spring, new shoots were growing out of the stump. You see, stumps don't look promising. Stumps, if you like, epitomise desolation. But Isaiah said that a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, verse 1. Jesse, you'll remember, was the father of the great King David. David was the greatest king of Israel. He was the benchmark for all kings after him. But this shoot is not from the stump of David, notice. It's from the stump of Jesse, David's father. You see, this is not just another king in the line of David. This shoot indicates that God is going to raise up a new David. Isaiah is saying that the Messiah is going to rise up when everything looks desolate and hopeless. But it's not hopeless. It's not hopeless because the shoot of Jesse, verse 1, is also verse 10, which we didn't read, but you can look down and see it. The shoot of Jesse is also the root of Jesse. And it's in capitals there because it seems to indicate a title for a person whom the nations are going to seek. The root of Jesse, it says, is going to be a banner for the nations. It's going to draw them, he's going to draw the nations to himself. And this means that on the one hand, the Messiah will be the shoot of Jesse, and on the other hand, he'll be the root of Jesse. He'll be the shoot of Jesse, showing his human origin, but he'll be the root of Jesse, meaning that he's the source or the origin of Jesse. And this shoot and root puzzle seems to point to both the human and divine natures of the Messiah. Of course, Isaiah has already hinted in chapter 7 about the divine nature of the Messiah by saying a virgin will give birth to a child and he'll be called Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. A child born of a virgin, he'll be God with us. Obviously, Jesus is this human divine king. He is the shoot. He is the root of Jesse. And he was born at a time when the might of the Roman Empire made Judah look more like a stumpdom than a kingdom. Yet from that stump, God raised up his promised king. It's such a great encouragement, isn't it, to stumpy little churches today. A great encouragement when the church in our land looks like it's all over and everyone's saying the future is hopeless for the kingdom of Jesus in England. Jesus himself indicated that at times his kingdom would appear to have this sort of hopeless outlook. At times it would look very mustard seedy. It would appear so tiny and unimpressive, he said. At times it would appear hidden, like yeast mixed into a large batch of dough. Yet from this, God's kingdom would grow. Picture, if you will, a clapped out car on the side of the road, parked halfway up the curb, covered in dents with a layer of old leaves over the top, bumpers hanging off, rust all over. It looks completely abandoned, But there's a sticker on the driver's window that simply says, "This is not an abandoned car." You see, it appears to be abandoned, but it's not. And this seems to be what Isaiah is telling us about God's kingdom in verse 1. He's saying it looks like it's abandoned, but it's not. From this appearance of abandonment and desolation, the messianic shoot will grow. You see, this seems to be the pattern that God so frequently works to. From the position of nothingness, God starts something. From the position of stumpdom, he grows his kingdom. So don't lose heart when church seems to be stump-like and hopeless today. God typically works when all seems lost. Stumps appear to be the epitome of desolation, but actually, they can be the start of life. So firstly, God's kingdom appears hopeless. But secondly, God's Messiah will be magnificent. Verses 2 to 5. Because this shoot that will grow up, this shoot that will grow up from Jesse, he will be equipped with the Spirit of the Lord. And what will this mean, verse 2? Well, it means he will have the spirit of wisdom and understanding. That is, he will have wisdom, but he'll also have knowledge in knowing how to use it and apply it. Being equipped with the Spirit means he will have the spirit of counsel and of power. That means he'll have the ability not only to make suitable plans, but the might and the power to actually carry them out. We can all have good plans, can't we? But we just don't have the resources sometimes to bring them about, but this one will. It means he'll have the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, which means he'll be someone who intimately knows the Lord and someone who is driven by a desire to be faithful to him. It will be his delight to do so. So what impact will the Spirit's equipping have on the rule of God's, of this king? Well, two things. Firstly, he'll rule in truth. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. That's one of the problems for all leaders today, is that's all they can do. All they can do is go by what they can see and what they can hear. That's how we make judgments, according to what we see and hear. Just think of judges in courts. Today, they listen to witnesses. They examine evidence they can see. Perhaps if there's been a serious crime, they'll look at weapons, relevant artifacts, maybe photos of footprints near the crime scene. They call in the forensic scientists who report on what they can see and what they have found. Because all we can do is tied to what we hear and see. And yet this king will go beyond the superficial. He will judge with perfect accuracy. Again, perhaps a pointer to his divinity, his ability to weigh even the very thoughts of our hearts, we find elsewhere in Scripture. So this magnificent Messiah will be magnificent because he will rule in real truth, and he will rule in justice. Verse 4, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Here's a king who won't simply know what's right, but he will do what's right. The needy and the poor, they're singled out as the beneficiaries of his justice, because normally these are the ones that are overlooked in societies. And of course, if the poor and needy get their rights, well, it means everyone will. And this is not simply an unattainable ideal, because this king has the spirit of counsel and of power, which means he is able to bring about this just rule that Isaiah speaks of. He's got the power to make sure justice actually happens. It says he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. What a glorious prospect Christ's reign will be, grounded in his righteousness and his faithfulness. As a church, we pray for Open Doors, who support the persecuted church around the world. And if you read their termly newsletter and pray through their prayer diary, you'll see the great suffering, awful suffering, that goes on around the world in the name for those who own the name of Christ. You know, our persecuted brothers and sisters, they will welcome the King on that final day as he comes to slay their enemies. You see, this is a King who is magnificent in his rule. This is a King who's not lacking in any way. So often, leaders promise much, don't they? But they deliver little. However, there's no disappointment in this King. Isaiah wants to so impress us with his magnificence that we long for, that we hunger for his righteous government. Because he is the magnificent King we've all been waiting for. Finally, God's peace will be remarkable. God's peace will be remarkable. In verses 6 to 9, Isaiah wants to show us just how remarkable God's peace is. It probably struck you as Rosamund read it, how remarkable it is. You see, Isaiah is describing what the government will be like under the rule of this Messiah. It seems to look like Eden restored, like the curse on creation has been removed because of his rule that he's brought to bear. It's an extraordinary set of images, isn't it? Normally a lamb wouldn't last 10 seconds alongside a wolf. A bear, it would have a cow for breakfast. You see, animals that can't coexist together in the Messiah's kingdom are now living in harmony, even sharing mutual feed. And what's more, who's at the front leading all these little creatures? Verse 6 says it's a little child. I mean, hasn't God heard of health and safety? Verse 9 explains what's going on. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This extraordinary peace will not come about through the scheme of man. It won't be achieved through the diplomacy of the United Nations. This is a peace that comes about through the righteous rule imposed by God's anointed King, the shoot and the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a consequence of his rule. This peace is a consequence of his rule. It's his victory that brings this remarkable peace. And it will be outworked on the earth when he returns to judge with righteousness. And yet this picture of peace is not entirely a future reality. One day it will be that future physical reality where we experience these things. Imagine it, a child being able to put its hand in a viper's nest and have no worry. Because there's no longer a curse, there's no longer any conflict within creation, but mankind, even the smallest child, is ruling and governing as intended. And yet this picture of physical peace in the future actually has a present spiritual reality now. Because Christ gives his people a foretaste of it. In the first century AD, the Jews and Gentiles would never mix together. It would have been like wolves mixing with lambs, like cows mixing with bears, like children with vipers. It just would never have happened. No one could bring Jews and Gentiles together. But Jesus, the Messiah, did. For Christ has removed the dividing wall of hostility, it says in Ephesians, and he's now made these disparate groups one. And it's a peace that we share today as members of God's church. The peace we will remember later as we share in the bread and wine and remember our peace with God and the peace we have with one another that was won for us through our King on the cross, where he gave his life. One commentator I read this week recalls the remarkable story of one of the first communions in New Zealand. It was in the 19th century, and two Maori chiefs shared communion together. One of them, Tamati Warima Puna, was trembling as he took the cup and ate the bread. And after the service, someone asked him about the deep emotion. He explained that the other chief, Panapa, who was head of another tribe, had in previous years killed and eaten Tamati's father. And Tamati said that only the gospel, which had given him a new nature, could make him eat the same bread and drink the same cup with the murderer of his own father. See, Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. And we live out this peace that Christ has won for us in the church. Even here in Horam. And it's a foretaste of the peace that will become a cosmic reality, a physical reality, when our King returns and brings in his magnificent rule. The question is, do you know that peace? Do you personally know that peace? And do you know that you will be part of his peaceful rule when he comes and brings in his new world order? There's only one way we can be part of that peace, both now and in the future. And that is by receiving his rule now. For Christ reigns today. And he calls all people to turn to him as their Lord, their King, their Saviour. Perhaps all this is new to you. Well, if it is, don't dismiss it. Why not consider looking into the claims of Jesus yourself? We run a course at Christ Church called Christianity Explored, which gives people the opportunity to ask all the questions they like about the life of Jesus, while at the same time considering his claims by looking at a biography of his life, Mark's Gospel. Why not speak to me afterwards if you'd be interested in doing this course in the new year? But if we are believers today, if we have received Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, then let's rejoice again in the magnificence of our King. Let's rejoice again in what he's done for us, and the glorious hope that he has for our future. Let's not be dismayed when the church in our village or in our land appears to be stump-like. Because even then, the shoot of Jesse can sprout and grow. Even now, the shoot of Jesse can sprout and grow and bear fruit. And let's pray that the Lord would send forth the shoots of Christ's kingdom from our church and churches across the land as we look to him and believe his promise to grow his kingdom. And let's live our lives now with that glorious future of Isaiah 11 in our view. For one day our magnificent King will return and he will make everything right. and his peace will reign forevermore. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for such a glorious prophecy that speaks so clearly of the Lord Jesus. Father, please may he grow in our esteem today. Lord, he is, whether people realize it or not, the great desire of nations. He is the one that everyone needs and deep down everyone desires, because he alone can bring about the rule and peace that you always intended for the earth. Father, please help us to be living out that peace now within our community as a foretaste of the glory of the new creation. Please, Father, may Jesus be so bright in our vision that we live for him and submit to him day by day, and we hold him, the light of the world, out to others. We ask these things in his name. Amen.